Well, it's been really good, and we've seen what it means to abide in Him. And now we're going to talk about some of the reality issues that we face. So let's turn to John chapter 15, and verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men cast them, gather them and cast them into a fire, and they are burned. There comes in all of us a time when we aren't being fed by this word. And it has some consequences. Mickey read the scripture that says, everything that's not rooted in me is rooted up. And that's because God is a faithful husbandman. He doesn't want those things that can't bring life to become a part of who we are, to become part of His seed. He said, my seed's incorruptible. But everything that's not rooted in who I am, I have to root it up because it's not the truth. It's not the thing that can set you free. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, I'm sorry. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The word hewn right there means to frustrate. And everything that's not rooted in Him gets really frustrated. And we live frustrating lives sometimes when we're not abiding in the vine. All that frustration we have is because we're not abiding in the vine. And you know, why do we have a nervous system? If I burn my hand, it's like, ouch, and I take it away immediately. And if something happens to where I can't fit, my nerves aren't working, if I get burned, I don't even know it. And God says, everything that's not rooted in me is going to be rooted up. We get frustrated when we're not abiding in the vine. But that frustration is just a little signal that says, wrong fruit. It's not the vine. I want to draw you back to the vine that brings life. And so it's a point so we can recognize that. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. God's not the one that brings the frustration. The frustration comes because something's wrong with the lifeline. And the word says in Isaiah chapter 55, my word will always do that which I sent it to do. It will never return void. But if it's not a correct word, it can't do the same thing. And so whereas He always brings life and peace and rest, an opposing word brings frustration. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's the same thing. The axe has to be laid to the root of the tree that's not bringing forth the right word. And so when we are not abiding in that lifeline that can bring forth life in the Word, then frustration begins to set in. And that seems to be where we all are from one time to another, in frustration. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he's built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If we're not receiving from this lifeline, we come to a place of frustration. But Jesus has already taken care of everything. Our frustration is here and now. But it's righteousness that remains. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. Think about the parable where the man hired some workers to work in his field. And at the beginning of the day, he told a worker, I will give you this much if you'll work for me all day. And then about midday, he found another worker or some other workers, and he said, I will give you this much if you'll work for me. And that went on through the day, and at the very last hour, he found someone. I will give you this much if you will work for me. And when it came time to be paid, the man that worked only 1 hour received the same amount that that man who had worked all day received. See that? He said, my payment is righteousness. It's all going to come through my righteousness. That's the only thing that really is going to bring forth anything. It's not by works. It's by what I've determined for you. And that man that worked all day, he suffered loss. It's like, wow, I got the same thing that this guy who didn't put much effort got. But it was because of the righteousness of Jesus. And so if in the end, it's going to be because of what he's done for us. Even if we've participated in some things that have brought frustration, it's still going to come down to what he's done for us is what we have. And I want to talk about this concept of strange slips that Mickey brought up. There's those strange slips in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10. And it says it's a strange slip because it's not mindful of the rock of strength. It's something that doesn't belong there. It's something that's trying to belong, but it can't belong. And one of the definitions for strange was adultery. In adultery, you have a covenant with one, but you're looking for satisfaction outside of the covenant. And so that makes a strange slip. And when this is what we have a covenant with, this is what brings everything we need, but yet our satisfaction is coming somewhere over here, connected to something else, not mindful of the rock of our strength, it becomes a strange slip. Think about the concept in Genesis where it says, God says, I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. That tree represents the good, the word, but it's got some strange things trying to connect into it, and it's because they're not of the word. It's a mixture. And that's what I want to talk about today, to define the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to define what's happened, to define how that affects us, because all of us have been in that spot. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you're spiritually minded, it's minded according to the word. Everything God created was according to the word. The word is what brings forth life. But if you're carnally minded, it's outside of that word. And let's go to, let me think here. John chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're just going to go through several scriptures. I see some things different than I saw even a year or so ago. And when I thought about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the past, it was, well, it doesn't matter if I do things on the good side or on the evil side. If it's according to what my works, it's not going to work. But now I see, and I'll show you some scriptures, it represents a tree with strange slips. It's got the word mixed with some things that aren't the word, and that tree becomes frustrated. And it's like the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the battle between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The spirit which is of God, the spirit which is of this world. The strange slips represent the mixture that's being trying to be grafted into that tree. Verse 11, "For what man knows the thing of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thing of God no man knows but the spirit of God." Verse number 14 and 15, "But the natural man receives not the things of the spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things." The natural man, the spiritual man. Two different ways to think, trying to merge together into one. That's where we run into our problems. One, God speaks, and suddenly there's another voice. But it's not saying the same thing. It's trying to take us away from God, what God has spoken. John chapter 3, let's go there. Starting with verse number 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's impossible to perceive the realm that God operates in unless a change comes over us. Verse number 5, Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said you must be born again." God created everything according to his word. And he said, you have to be conceived of the word and of the spirit. If you're not made up of the word, it will be impossible to abide in that place of rest. You have to be made up of the word of God, directed by the Spirit. The revelation that God brings to you according to the word is where you can abide in a sense of rest. But the flesh operates on the emotions, on circumstances, on situations. You're driven by what you see, by what you hear. And he said, there's no way to access God that way. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, let's go there. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." How do I access that place of rest? How do I access that place where I'm not walking in frustration? by the Word. You have to be made up of what the Word says. Because the Word is incorruptible. The Word can never not accomplish what it was sent to do. But the flesh, the things that are made up according to what I see, according to what I hear, according to what I feel, according to my circumstances and situations, it's impossible to access God that way. And I would think about this sometimes when I was in a state of turmoil. What do I need to do in order to get to this place of rest? And as soon as you're thinking that, guess what? That means, in the flesh, how do I get there? Because you can't do it. Anything I can do is accomplished in the flesh. And you have to be made up of the Word. You have to be Word-driven. And that's what will bring you to a state of rest and to a state of peace. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of good is God's Word, what God's Word says, everything that God has spoken to me. Evil is the flesh, everything that's not acting according to the Word. It's a mixture of those two things. It's that battle between the flesh and the spirit. When Adam and Eve partook of that tree, up until that time, they were only aware of God. But then they became aware of the flesh side, of the flesh nature. And they tried to access that which was spiritual with a strange slip, with a different word. God says, don't eat of it. It will produce death. And as soon as they ate of that tree, they hid in shame. They were suddenly felt separated from God. Because you can't access God according to your mind, your will, and your emotions. You access God by the Word. And anytime the Word becomes distorted, it has to be rooted up. Because God's preserving His way. He's not the one that roots it up. That just happens when it's not according to the Word. Because the Word is the only thing that can deliver those things that bring life in that degree. From the beginning of time, when they, Adam and Eve, ate of that tree, that death, that sense of separation set in. Because they became double-minded. And over time, it says, man began to do what was right in his own eyes. After a while, they lost sight of the fact that there was a difference. They didn't recognize the difference between God's way of thinking and their way of thinking. So what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to redefine the difference between man's ways and God's ways. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to start at verse number 11. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. That's the God side. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, verse number 14 is where it brings it to this point. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. You can't access God, can't access that which is good by a word that's opposite of God's word, by the flesh. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit in the flesh. The only way you can walk in the Spirit is by the Word. You have to be word-oriented. You have to be made up of the Word. So in Genesis, God says, I'm going to put opposition between the seeds. And let's go to Genesis chapter 3, 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. This represents the opposition. There's opposition between the flesh and the spirit. How many of you have experienced that? Everybody has. There's two different words that are trying to penetrate that walk that we have. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, turn there. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's opposition. The carnal mind is opposition against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't operate here. It doesn't work. The only way you can operate is to rest in what He's done for you. Turn back to chapter 7, verse 21 through 24. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. The good and the evil. God's way, but the way that opposes God's way. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit by the flesh. But Jesus came and He took down that opposition. I can't walk in that which is spiritual by my flesh. But Jesus was able to accomplish in His flesh what I can't do. So if you go over to John chapter 1, we're going to read verse 11 through 13. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to Him He gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. He gave us power to walk as a son by what He did for us. He accomplished in His flesh what we couldn't accomplish. It said He was crucified with my flesh. That the inability of my flesh to walk in the Spirit became overcame by what Jesus did for me. And in Romans chapter 8, there's now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned man in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jesus took care of that opposition that kept me from being able to commune with God. Even though I'm walking in the flesh, I can now walk according to the Spirit. But it's according to what He's done for me, because He's the vine. He's the one that's providing the life that I can rest in. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the opposition, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity therein. Jesus took care of the opposition, that thing that kept me from being able to communicate with God. He's the Word that was made flesh, and He's the Word that I receive my life from. In John chapter 15, we read that every branch that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges so that it can bring forth more fruit. And we talked about that word taking away, and that word purging means to atone for. And so He's the faithful gardener. He's the one that is making a way for us to be able to abide in the vine. He took care of that opposition. But all of that opposition comes when we try to entertain a word that's not from God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 1, it said, God created everything to bring forth seed after its kind. Everything propagates things like itself. And He said, now let's make man in our image to bring forth seed after our kind. Because we're the one that manifests the glory of God. We're the one that fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And Mickey talked about the sower. When the word is sown, immediately Satan wants to steal that word. He wants to steal the seed that fills the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 14, let's look at verse 13. This is talking about Satan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend up into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. What he wanted to do was be the one, the seed, that would be sown. But it's not the right seed. In verse 17, he said, that made the world a wilderness, that destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of prisoners. He came in with a false seed. He came in and immediately changed the word. It's his opposition that represents that the carnal side and the opposition with the spiritual side, because he wants to destroy the word that's bringing life to us. But more than that, he wants to destroy the word that's filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Because he wants to be like God. He wants to have that position. He wants himself exalted. But there's something amazing. God's the husbandman. He's the one that has control of everything. He's the one that's taking care of us. And in verse number 24, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." God says, according to my word, it's going to stand. And the word sworn there means, this is a funny definition, it means to seven oneself. When you swear, it came from this connotation to say something over seven times. That meant, I really mean it. But what do you think it means when God says, "I've sevened myself"? I created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, I rested in everything that I've done. And he said, if you want to enter into my rest, you cease from your works just like I've ceased from my works. I've created everything to bring forth after its kind, according to my word. He created it with the word. It's the word that's our seed. And according to the word, I stand. He wants us to come to that spot too. But let's go on. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden shall depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God says, I've got a plan. I created everything with my word. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. As I have spoken, that's the way it is. And Satan has come in, and he said, I'm going to steal that word. But he's not going to do that. Through Jesus, God destroyed principalities and powers. But it says in verse 29, "Rejoice, not thou, whole Palestinia, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken." That word rod means like a branch, a slip, a root. And even though he has come against us with all of these things, God's word is never going to be a disannulled. God's word is never going to lose its function. It's not going to not accomplish what he sent it to do. That's the most sure thing in your life. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and we think, I mean, they are so real and they're so right there. But what's the most real thing in your life? The word. The word can never be changed. God has a plan, and his plan is to destroy the one that's trying to destroy the word. It's not you that he wants to cut down. He said the axe is going to be... Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And starting at verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit." And the word corrupt means deviated from the original truth. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." The tree, the root system is what he's talking about. He's going to take out that root system, that false slip. He's taken care of the enemy. It looks like Satan has the upper hand sometimes, but God says, my word's going to accomplish what I've set it to do. This is what I've purposed. This is what I've planned. And I'm going to destroy the yoke of the enemy that is trying to destroy you. In 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter. And verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower therefore falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. When we say that we have eternal life, we're eternal by the Word. The Word is the part that's never going to be, never change, never be corrupted. When you're made up of the Word, it can't be disannulled. It can't be put off track. It can't be changed. Because the Word is the most true thing in this world. Circumstances look real, but they're corruptible. But the Word is what is eternal life to you. The Word, when we're born again, we think, sometimes we peg things and we just say something and we really don't know what we're saying, but we say, okay, are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. But what does that mean? Well, I'm going to heaven. That means it's the Word that makes me up. I'm created by the Word of God, by the incorruptible Word. I'm born of the water and the Spirit. God directs everything that flows through this trunk. The Word is flowing through me. I'm abiding in the Word, resting in the Word, and the Word will never fail. So you're really incorruptible. Because of the Word. Everything God created, He did it by the Word. And then when we, in our flesh, could not accomplish that which is spiritual, He sent the Word in the flesh so that the Word could take care of my flesh. And the Word is incorruptible.